May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
As a general rule when preaching, I try not to only tell stories in which I'm the hero, but I want to start this week with sharing with you one of the wisest decisions I've made in my time here at Westwood. In my first month here, I preached a summer sermon in which I used peaches as an illustration of all things good about God. And ever since then, when peach season starts, Shirley from our congregation makes sure that I am supplied with delicious peach desserts on a regular basis. This last Friday, it was a peach cobbler so good that when I took it home, knowing that we were going over to a friend's house to pick up our son and share some dinner, before we left the house, my husband already tried a serving to make sure it was okay to take. It has been a constant and consistent source of delight. When I'm preparing a sermon, I can't always see the long-term implications of the choices I make. So I can't claim full responsibility for that piece of wise brilliance, but I give testimony to the goodness of God that it has been so. Peach season and all of these texts about Jesus being the bread of life have given me occasion to reflect about food, about eating, and about life and delight. This last week, I was caught off guard and heartbroken to learn of the death of Reverend Myron Wingfield. I know that many of you know and love him as well, and that many of you came to know him when he was appointed here as a brand new pastor in 1989. He served as an associate here in Westwood for 5 years, and you were a part of the shaping of him as a pastor. And I give thanks to God for that. I first met Myron when I was interviewing in the process of becoming a pastor. He was on the Board of Ordained Ministry that examined me to see if I was ready to be a pastor. And in the years that I was going through that process, the Board of Ordained Ministry made a concerted effort to be a little nicer. The first change they made to be a more kind and gentle community spirit was to add an extra dinner the night before the interviews, where we candidates and the members of the Board of Ordained Ministry could share together at table, could break bread and share in a meal. Myron and Tom Choi, who was another associate here at Westwood at the same time, were the animated spirits that made that community meal a fun experience. I don't remember the restaurant we chose, only that we were at a large round table, and that Myron and Tom beckoned us all deep into the menu to try the mysteries, wonders, and delights of the food available that night. I think of Myron as someone who lived in the spirit of Jonathan Gold, whose culinary tastes reshaped dining in Los Angeles and beyond, whose equal delight in all socioeconomic levels of dining reshaped the landscape of food in our area, whose list of the best 99 and later 101 restaurants in LA included not only restaurants with fine tablecloths, but mom and pop shops in strip malls. I think of that beautiful and important work of reshaping our relationship to food and its power to change how we relate to one another. Myron Wingfield had this gift in a powerful way. He's someone who embodied a curiosity about his eating and a great delight in sharing food in a way that broke down barriers between people and among communities, that shared delight and curiosity in the intricacies and particularities of the diversities of food available to us. Later, Myron was my district superintendent, and as I was reflecting about what he did that made him such an excellent supervisor and superintendent, it occurred to me that maybe his secret was that he fed us. He gave us food to eat, and he brought us together around table. I remember clergy gatherings that not only centered on worship, but on a meal that he had participated in preparing. I have a vivid memory of a clergy retreat where each of the sessions focused on a theological idea and a kind of food, where he invited us to share food stories with each other. And there was much less separation between people who spoke different first languages or were in different size or ethnicity of churches than ever before. We all animatedly told stories about food memories in our own lives in a way that broke down barriers and brought us together as community. During each of the sessions, he'd be preparing some kind of food that we'd share at the end. I remember in one of them, we concluded with a butter tasting, 4 different kinds of butter. It wasn't always particularly elaborate preparations that he invited us to experience and enjoy. It's as though he perceived in food a source of delight and joy and life, and he wanted to share it in all its nuance and beauty. He wanted us to know and notice the subtle differences between the texture, the creaminess, the saltiness of each of these butters. I think of that invitation to know and to notice, that attentiveness as being a holy move. One year he smoked peaches during our clergy retreat. You can imagine all the jokes about clergy smoking peaches together. We could smell the charcoal fire going throughout the day, and so the anticipation built as we finally tried the deliciousness of peaches at the end of the afternoon. I give thanks for how he modeled for me a way of being in ministry that embodies this work of setting table for each other, of inviting one another to feast and delight, of appreciating that the goodness we have to offer was not ours to manufacture, but points us toward our God, who is beyond and through everything that is. Myron was always someone who appreciated that though he was skilled at preparing food, the best stuff was because of the quality of the food you began with. It wasn't his to manufacture, but it was his to shepherd and steward and offer and extend. I give thanks for how that's changed my posture, my understanding of what it means to be church, what it can look like to set table in a way that invites us to be the body of Christ together. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he describes the importance of coming together in this single unity that we share, that draws together diversities of gifts and talents, that unites us in our one calling, our one faith, our one baptism, belonging in our one God. The invitation of the gospel
is to know a unity that draws us together at the same time that it delights in all our difference, in the sweetness and the saltiness, in the smoothness and the rich texture of everything it is that sustains us in this world, of delighting in the goodness of sharing with one another these joys of life. It's during the years that Myron was a pastor here at Westwood that Letty Russell published her book, Church in the Round, a feminist ecclesiology that invited us to look at how we organize our churches, how we structure our communities, and the Christian values it depicts. She, in her book, invited us to consider what it means to set a Christian table of hospitality, inviting us to think more about the community that happens around the kitchen table as work is woven together with life into the sharing of food and the building of community. To think of this thing we share when we gather at the communion table less as a formal sitting separate from the act of preparation and farming and all of the steps that bring the food to that place, but a communion table that's set in the kitchen, that's aware of the work of the community swirling around, that's a participation in the fullness of life, that is free of some of the restrictions and hierarchies, that does not understand this meal to be one with barriers around it that provide access only to a few. Instead, we're invited to think about our table, Christ's table, as a table around which we work and live. We share together and offer one another the joy that is to be found in the richness of this food. In our gospel text today from the book of John, we continue in chapter 6 with this long exploration of Jesus as the bread of life. And in today's passage, we have people hungry for more, having received the gift of being fed by bread and fish. At the feeding of the 5,000, people saw the leftovers and now come asking for more. But Jesus, in conversation with them, wants to be clear that what he's offering is not just more of that miracle. Instead, that miracle of the transformation of 5 loaves of bread into fish into plenty for multitudes with 12 baskets full left over was a miracle that points us beyond the food to its presentation and representation of God in God's self, of Christ himself, a gift of life, a gift of bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's tempting sometimes, once we recognize that this bread of life is a metaphor, to then discount the power and importance of the bread itself. But I think when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," he intends us to continue to look at bread itself, at food and how we eat it and enjoy it, how we share it in community, how we look out for those in our world that none would go hungry. And he expects us to always be sharing bread because it is good and it is life. And Jesus, the bread of heaven, comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And in order for us to participate in, to experience and taste and know the bread of life that is Jesus Christ, we have to be always and everywhere offering it for the sake of the world, giving of ourselves for the sake of others. And at the same time that we are sustained by that gift of life, we find increased sustenance in our giving it away. It's a bread that becomes more as it's shared, a life that becomes rich in its complexity and beauty, wondrous in its diversity, ready to be received and given for the sake of all, for the sake of others, for the sake of neighbors and strangers alike.
When we've tasted that bread, surely with a good helping of butter on top, with peaches on the side and delight around to share, when we've tasted and delighted in the goodness of a God who seeks our sustenance and offers us rich delight and knows that it becomes more delightful when it's given to others, then we come to share in this bread, which does indeed come down from heaven. It makes every one of our tables a table that's a foretaste of the kingdom of God, a table that's an invitation to share, if even just for a moment, in the goodness of beloved community. And in so doing, gives life to the world, this broken and hurting and hungry world as it is now, this broken and hurting and hungry world in which there is still joy and grace and forgiveness and hope and peace and community and life. May it be so. Amen.